Let's turn together to the Word of the Lord. I invite you to grab a Bible, maybe you brought with or that's in front of you, and open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Beginning at verse 21 is where we're going to be focusing this morning. If you happen to be here last week, Pastor Tim shared another word on the teaching of Jesus. And throughout this month of August and up to Labor Day, before ministry season kicks off again, we're going to be considering some of the teachings of Jesus and some of the teachings in particular that we might find a little more difficult or challenging, ones that are maybe harder for us to understand, maybe harder for us to think, how do we apply that? Or maybe sometimes they just seem kind of strange to our ears. We want to spend some time diving into those, not to show how good we are at figuring things out, but because we know they're in God's Word for a reason. And sometimes we avoid these things because they're a little harder, but we find, as always, especially with the teachings of Jesus, that they're valuable to us, important for us to learn. And so as we come to Matthew chapter 15, it's the story of Jesus and his disciples with this Canaanite woman. And Jesus says something here in the middle of this that isn't so much hard for us to understand as it is hard for us to understand why he would say it. Because here in this passage, Jesus almost seems to be insulting this woman by referring to her as a dog. What is going on here? Why is Jesus saying this? What is happening that would bring this about? And so we want to think about that this morning, and I hope we'll see how Jesus is not only pointing, of course, to what he's come to do and the faith we can have in him, but how we're to live in that faith as his disciples as well. As we try to dive in to think about what Jesus is meaning as he teaches this and has this encounter with this woman, it's important to see the context in which this happens. So hopefully you have your Bibles open and you're looking there at Matthew 15. Look at the passage, the first 20 verses that come right before this. And you'll see it's all about clean and unclean. Some teachers of the law come up and start asking Jesus' disciples and asking Jesus why they aren't following these ritual cleansings, the washing of their hands, because this was a big deal in the Jewish culture and the culture of God's people. There were things that were clean and things that were unclean. And coming out of that, Jesus teaches that things are looking different now as he has come onto the scene and the kingdom of God is coming to bear with him. And his really underlying foundational principle is that it's not what's on the outside that defines whether we're clean or unclean. It's not what's on our hands. It's not even what we put into our body. No, it's about what comes out of our hearts. It's about the status of our hearts that defines whether we're clean and unclean, and of course, the work that God is doing to purify our hearts. Now, for us, that sounds maybe easier to understand than it would have for the disciples then. We have maybe lived with that teaching all of our lives and say, of course, it's what comes out of us that makes us clean. It's all about the heart. But for these disciples, that would have been a challenging teaching right in and of itself. But as Jesus and the disciples go here to Gentile territory, they encounter this woman. And that lesson is going to come to bear in a different way. And I think for myself, for all of us, in a way that we need to consider. We might not get caught up and you have to wash your hands to be holy before the Lord. But the way we might think about or look at the people around us might need some more cleansing, might need some more looking at. Maybe our hearts need some more work. And that's what Jesus is really going to bring out in this conversation, this interaction with his disciples and this woman. So the image I want to have before us is one of a wall. And many of you are familiar, of course, with walls. Some of us might even have them on our property in some way, shape, or form. And one of the most famous walls in all of Scripture is the Wall of Jericho. You remember that wall, of course, and the story that goes with it, and the people of Israel marching around it, and those walls come tumbling down. You remember that story well. Well, the walls of Jericho and the city itself were up long before the Israelites ever marched around it. In fact, Jericho is noted to be perhaps the oldest city that we know of, and the oldest fortified city, the oldest walled city that we know of, many, many years before even Israel walked around it. And it's often puzzled archaeologists and historians, why did the people of Jericho build that wall? Because as they've done their research and done their digs and things, they look and they see there wasn't any warfare going on. There wasn't any military threat around them at that time. In fact, there wasn't even really another people who was threatening to get in there. Why would they build this wall? Well, it really comes down to, and they've even named this fundamental fact that as you build a wall, it's very easy to say, here we are on this side of the wall. This is us, and out there, that's them. Walls, first and foremost, differentiate us. They put up barriers between us. And the picture of the wall of Jericho is a picture of how we are with each other in our sinful selves. We often put up walls that God never intended to be there between us. Walls that might even keep us, even as Jesus' disciples, from sharing the good news with someone else. It's these walls that Jesus is addressing here as he's bringing God's kingdom vision to bear, even with his own disciples, as this story progresses. So let's dive into the story. This is the way it's told in the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 21 of chapter 15. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. We thank God for his word again to us this morning. So as we dive into this story, the first marker we get is one of geography, that Jesus withdrew from the region of Galilee and they've gone to the place of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, we need to know, is Gentile territory. It's kind of north and west of the region of Galilee, going toward the Mediterranean Sea. And so you can imagine already that the disciples are thinking, what are we doing here? Why are we in this region? To add to that, these are regions that were specifically denounced multiple times by the prophets. God spoke a word, an oracle, against Tyre and Sidon. If you had your Bible open, you could page to Isaiah 23, read a whole chapter against this region. Or go to Ezekiel 27 and 28, read about how God was condemning Tyre and Sidon, a prophecy against them. This has been built up for generations. These are the people that are them, out there to the disciples. And no doubt as they're walking around in the cities or villages there, they're seeing people. Maybe they're not saying things, but they have things going through their heads. Judgments that they're making about these people and how they live and what they're doing and how they're not part of God's people and could never be. As they are in this region, this woman comes up. And this is where it all comes to bear. Matthew records for us that she's a Canaanite woman. Now, that term Canaanite wasn't really accurate by this point anymore. There was no people of Canaan anymore as Jesus is doing his ministry. But Matthew is making a point by using that title for this woman, a Canaanite woman. Because even for us, when we hear that word Canaanite, we probably, maybe knowing our Bibles well, think enemy of God's people. Evil that needs to be purged. Not us, but them. Certainly, that is the way these disciples of Jesus, and really all the Jewish people, would have thought. And before we get too quick to judge on it, remember that this has been drilled into them for generations. It's been taught to them. Even the Lord has spoken into this. And just like them, we have perhaps some walls that have gone up over generations, things that have been drilled into us about the way we think about this person, or that person, or this group of people. So the disciples are there, and Jesus knows it with all these preconceived notions as this woman comes up and cries out for help, cries out of her need. But we have to note that as she does so, there's a double high wall standing between her and Jesus and these disciples. Because not only is she a Canaanite, is she a Gentile, but she's a woman as well. And there was great barriers between men and women in the Middle Eastern culture. In many ways, there still are. And yet here she comes. And as she comes before Jesus, she cries out, and we've got to hear from the beginning, the cry of faith of this woman. Now, how does she even know about Jesus? Well, it's interesting that in the Gospel of Mark, at the very beginning, in Mark 3, we're told that people come to Galilee to see Jesus from all kinds of regions, including from Tyre and Sidon. And so no doubt people came there, perhaps dealing in their families with demon possession or other things, and they received healing from Jesus. And they went back to that region, and what do you think they did? They talked about it. So very likely this woman has heard, she's just heard about Jesus from other people in her town or village. And she comes from hearing that word with this kind of faith. And hear what she says. She comes before Jesus, she falls down, and how does she address him? Lord, she calls him. She's going to call him Lord three times during this conversation. Lord, but even more powerfully, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Her expression of faith is already quite great, as Jesus would say, is already quite incredible. She's basically professing, as a Gentile woman, you are the Jewish Messiah, Son of David, and you are the Lord. I submit myself to you. Have mercy on me. Just to get a sense of how incredible this confession is, let's note that the disciples have not even gone this far yet. Think of Peter's confession, right? That hallmark confession when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have your Bible open, you can look to the next chapter. That's when Peter makes that confession. Maybe he picks something up from this woman here. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And she's here pleading for her daughter, but she says, has mercy on me. You can feel the pain. She's carrying the burden of her daughter, as so many parents and grandparents do. Have mercy on me. Right before Jesus and the disciples is this great need and already this expression of faith. But the question now before the disciples there, that's before us as well, is this. Are there people that should have little or no access to Jesus because of this or that or the other? And of course, you and I read that and we say, no, no, of course not. Of course, everyone should have access to Jesus. But Jesus is going to show here in this conversation that there's probably walls in our lives, just like there were with the disciples, that need some addressing. That even though we would never say anything like this aloud or agree with that statement, that sometimes we live that way, even subconsciously, because it's been drilled into us for so long. So Jesus is confronting that question and wants to show how faith in him overcomes those barriers and opens the door to salvation. So at first, Jesus is silent. This woman comes up, imagine the scene, and she's pleading, she's crying out, and Jesus just sits there. I thought to myself, oh, that's pretty rude. I mean, this seems, you know, how could you even just ignore that? But the disciples would have thought, this is exactly how Jesus should respond. Jewish men did not address women they didn't know in public. There was no conversation that happened that way. For Jewish rabbis, which of course Jesus is, it went even further. Jewish rabbis would not even address women members of their own family in public. So Jesus being silent here seems perfectly normal to the disciples. In fact, maybe they gain a little momentum from seeing Jesus not say anything, because they're the ones who now break the silence. And what do they say? Jesus, get rid of her. Get rid of her, Jesus. She keeps shouting out, get rid of her. It's not the highest moment for the disciples. Here's this woman with great need crying out, and they say, send her away. Get rid of her. We just want to be done with this. She keeps crying out. We're not comfortable. And it was easy for me to sit and say, how could they do that, right? How could they act that way? But if I'm being honest, there's times when people come before me with need, and I can easily turn away. Maybe I think of, in particular, the times I'm driving and getting off of the highway, and there's maybe somebody there standing at the corner with a sign. You've been there too. And it's so easy for me to not even make eye contact. There's a need being presented right before me, and just send it away. We can do that in other ways as well. The disciples, this isn't the only time this happens in Jesus' ministry. Remember the scene with the little children, another demographic where there's sometimes a wall up. They don't matter as much. And so they say, send them away. And Jesus says, no, let them come to me. There's another story where a man, Bartimaeus, is blind and he's crying out like this woman. And the people kind of try to push him out to the background until Jesus says something. These walls are real that we deal with. The disciples did, so do we. And even though we would probably never say out loud the thing that's on the screen there, we can sometimes act that way. I believe Jesus here sees the faith, knows the faith of this woman, knows how his disciples are thinking, and is going to lean into that to show them where this will go, what it looks like if we're going to live into those walls. And so as the disciples say that, Jesus goes forward. He says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, there certainly has been some primacy to the ministry to the Israelites. It begins with Israel. Jesus is a Jewish man himself. And he's even said to his disciples when he sent them out, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's where the mission begins. But if Jesus knows who he is, and we believe that he does, he knows he's the Messiah, come to save the world. He knows that the mission might start with Israel, but it's going to go out to the ends of the earth. Jesus knows his Old Testament. He knows those servant songs of Isaiah. He's familiar with Isaiah 49, one of those songs. Then God says to his servant, it's too small a thing for me to just save my own people. No, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles to bring in people from the ends of the earth. So Jesus knows this salvation is not an exclusive thing, but that he's come to tear down walls. And through faith in him, this is going out. So he knows what's going on, but he speaks right into what his disciples would be thinking. Yeah, we're the ones who are special. We're the ones who are chosen. We're the ones who receive this gift, at least first, if not exclusively. But the woman's faith keeps going. Right? She knows her needs. She knows the walls that are near. She knows the barriers. But she keeps coming. Now she says, Lord, again, she says, Lord, help me. And again, think about this scene. If you're looking from the outside, here's this woman just crying out. She's cried out before. She cries out again. She's on her knees now before Jesus, really in a posture of worship. This is looking bad. It looks even worse when Jesus says now, is it right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs? Wow. How could he say this? Man, I believe here Jesus is showing us where the walls in our lives go, what they really look like when we live into them. Here's this need. Here's even this expression of faith. And the disciples are thinking, yeah, that's right. There's a dog. We're the children. You need to go. Maybe the gospel's not for you in the way you think it is. Or maybe we can't share it with you because there's too high of a wall here. Jesus refers to this woman in this way and talks about this bread coming from the table. And the text in the Greek is for a little dog, which is a little bit nicer. It's not a street dog out there, a kind of a rough dog. It's for more of a house pet. But let's not soften this too much. This is not a term of endearment. This is not something that someone would enjoy being called. It's what the Jewish people often refer to the Gentiles as. Everybody in this conversation knows who the children are and who the dog is, including the woman. Jesus is naming the barrier that is there, naming what his disciples think is going on, and the wall that stands up, and the problem, yes, maybe Gentiles could come in, but if you do, you've got to stand out here in the outer court, far away from the presence of God. Maybe you can have access, but it's going to be limited. But Jesus is teaching and showing that through his work and through faith in his work, those walls, like Jericho, are coming tumbling down. And now the way of salvation, the way of life and healing is becoming available through Jesus for all kinds of people from all kinds of places. And Jesus sees, he knows this woman's faith, and we're going to see it on full display if we haven't already. Because in the face of this somewhat shocking word, she steps right up to the plate. And being called a dog and referred to that, she knows the barriers that are there, but she hears Jesus saying, well, you're in the house now at least. Should you get the scraps from the table? And she says, yes, it is, Lord. Proper to get the bread to the dogs, because even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. This is an incredible response of faith. And Jesus will acknowledge that, of course, in a moment. In spite of all these barriers, in spite of all these walls, in spite of knowing these things very well, this woman keeps clinging to Jesus because she knows she has a need, her daughter has a need, and she believes, she has faith that Jesus is the one who can bring healing, who can bring new life. And so she calls him Lord again, and then she says, just give me some crumbs, and that will be enough. I thought about that in contrast to the disciples there with Jesus in this text, who so often are fighting with each other about who can get the best seat next to Jesus at his table. You remember those stories? Who can sit at his right and his left? And here's this woman who says, I don't care about being in the table. It's enough for me to be at the house. Just give me some of the crumbs, Jesus. Because the crumbs for you, from you are still the bread of life. It's a statement of incredible faith. And Jesus responds, rightfully so. He says, woman, you have great or terrific or beautiful faith. It's not a compliment that Jesus throws around often. And as the story is written down in the Gospels, it's held up. Right? This woman's faith is memorialized, as it were. This expression she gives despite all these barriers. I think in so many ways because this is what Jesus has come to do and to show, that things are different now with the coming of his kingdom. And we're told as Jesus expresses that, woman, you have great or beautiful faith, at that moment her daughter is healed. Now, before we get to kind of closing application, I just want to make one pastoral note there with that healing. Her daughter is healed, because we call this kind of a third-party healing. In other words, the mom's praying for the daughter, and the daughter is healed. And there's a couple of stories like that in Scripture, where someone else comes to beg and plead to Jesus for someone else in their family or someone else in their life, and they're healed. I want us to hear that as a word of comfort from the Lord today, especially for parents and grandparents, you who so often carry the burden of your children and grandchildren in so many different ways. And to see here a mother coming and pleading to the Lord that her daughter would be healed, and seeing Jesus work that, that's a comfort for us. To know that the Lord considers our prayers for our children, for our grandchildren, that he could work healing through our longing and our calling out, our crying out to him for them. So before we get further, I just want you to hear that word of comfort from the Lord here today in the midst of that story. But I also want us to think about what Jesus is calling us to here as we close together today. And first and foremost, Jesus is calling us to faith. Before we think about how we live that out and the walls we have to reckon with, we need to think about our faith. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we believe that the Son of God has come and gone to the cross to forgive us of our sins, to welcome us at his table as we're going to celebrate today, to have us be part of his household? Do we believe that the bread of life is for us? It's for you. It's for me. Because that's all that this comes down to. This is what Jesus has come for expressions of faith like this woman, like his disciples, like any one of us. Is that what you believe? Jesus wants you to hear his good news, that he's come for this, to give you the bread, to welcome to his table. Ephesians 2 is a beautiful display of this. Verse 16 reminds us that at the death of Jesus, at the cross, the dividing wall between us has been torn down, between us as people, but between us and God as well. And now in Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of our sins, we are welcomed into the household of God. Do you believe that? Do you cling to it? Do you keep looking to Jesus, crying out to him as Lord in every season and station of life? Because that's where this all begins and ends and comes back to. Do we believe that the bread of life, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come for us? And as we put our faith in him, Jesus is calling us to live into that faith, just like those disciples with him here. He's calling us to reckon with perhaps some walls that we might have up in our lives, and to think deeply about what they might be. So think with me now about some walls that might be up in your life and in mine. Often things that we maybe don't even think about because they're so natural for us. Ways that might keep us from sharing the gospel with someone because we see this barrier there, or think there's no way they could ever come to know Jesus because of this, that, or the other. Just a couple of scenarios. We just had a community festival a week or so ago. Hundreds of people come here. We've been doing this for a few years. Now, those hundreds of people that come, a lot of them don't look like us, don't have a background like us, maybe don't worship the same God as us. And as we're out there interacting and volunteering, I know we put on a good face, but sometimes there's thoughts stirring in our minds, just like those disciples in Tyre and Sidon. We can easily make judgments about how this person probably lives, about why they're probably here, about us and them. Maybe we need to reckon with some walls in our lives in that kind of way. Maybe we need to cross those walls in our lives with the good news of Jesus and see where Jesus might lead. Look for the seeds of faith that the Lord might be planting in them, maybe even through a conversation with us. Another example, we have, of course, been inundated. There's lots of conversations, this whole thing in the church and out about, you know, the LGBTQ plus community. And, of course, we have to talk about, and we do, a lot of the theology with that, and is this biblical, and how do we go about it? But underneath that, all the time, is the people. How do we interact with the people around us who maybe are in the midst of these things, struggling maybe with their identity, wondering how that might interact with a faith in God? And it's very easy when we hear that and someone maybe identifies as queer or whatever it might be, and we say, here goes a wall that comes up. And I'm going to have nothing to do. It's us and them, and I don't see any possibility that Jesus could work there. And it could keep us from bringing the good news to someone, where the seed of faith might be ready to sprout, and God might be ready to do some work. And of course, there might be other examples for us. The reality is, as we put our faith in Jesus, he's calling us to see that things are different with the kingdom of God. That through faith in Jesus Christ, the walls are being torn down. Salvation is being opened up across the ends of the earth to all kinds of people, even to a dog like myself, because none of us are really different from that woman who came to Jesus. We all have our burdens. We all have our baggage. We all are separated from God apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the fact that we can be part of the household of God. But it's not something only that we get to cling to and hold on to, but that we're called to live out as well. So even this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, as we take in the bread of life, remembering what Jesus has done for us, not only is he convicting us again of our faith, but he is empowering us to live toward his kingdom and what he has come to bring, and to see that more and more in our lives, to put off the old self, to put on the new. Only Jesus can accomplish this. Only Jesus can tear down these walls. But he's gone to the cross to destroy the work of the evil one, to bring us, even us, into his household, to give us the bread of life, to have us even carry it to a world that's hurting. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we humbly come before you this morning. We're in awe of you because of what you've done for us. We have a moment of honesty right now, Lord. We know we don't deserve your grace. We know how far removed from you and your ways we've been. And yet we see and we believe that in your Son, Jesus Christ, there is healing. There is salvation. We know it. We've experienced it. And Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, perhaps we're here this morning and we're doubting that good news. We're doubting that word that Jesus could bring healing. Lord, break through that wall in our heart. Convict us, Lord, that the bread of life is for us too. And for those of us, Lord, who have received this in faith, perhaps over many years, Lord, help us to see with even greater clarity your way for us going forward and how we look at the people around us. How we look at those around us, even in this congregation. Help us to see, Lord, how you're tearing down walls that don't belong, walls that are based on sin and brokenness. And instead, Lord, bringing us together in your name, in the sweet communion of your Son. We thank you for the life, the new life that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus. Pray it all in his name. Amen.